You can grab a seat, invite the children to come forward for the children's message. All right, first, super fast. Morning, everybody. Oh, we can keep counting third, fourth, fifth. How are you guys doing?
Good.
All right, if I was going to ask you to show me how strong you are, what would you do? Yeah, you're going to grunt. What would you do? If you only had your body, how would you do it? Show me how strong you are. Show us. Oh, I see some of this. Oh, I see some bending. That's interesting. That's a good way. Yeah? Yeah, so usually if we say to show us your muscles, you might go like this, right? Right? Sorry, I hit you in the head because you're moving all over. You know what's crazy? Is the Bible talks a lot about how strong we are. And you know what? It usually doesn't talk about our arms and our legs and how much muscle we have, but it talks about one part of our body that's super strong that we forget about. Could, if you have a guess, what do you think it is?
Our heart?
Oh, that's a really good guess. A heart is strong. Your brain's really strong. You know what it is? It's your tongue. The Bible says, I know, weird, huh? The Bible says that with our tongues, we have the power to do a lot of things. And that means more than like licking suckers. It's talking about our words. Just think about it. In your life, has anybody ever said something to you that kind of hurt your feelings and made you feel bad? Yeah. And yes, and sometimes it can make you feel bad for a long time. Sometimes for hours or for days, even sometimes for years. And also people can tell you something nice and makes you feel good for hours or days or for years. We have a lot of power with our mouths, with our words. And the Bible says to remember that and to use our words really, really well to help other people know how much they're loved. So here's my challenge for you this week. When you go to school tomorrow, not tomorrow, you have holiday, Tuesday. When you go to school on Tuesday, you're going to have some people that you might kind of get annoyed at and you're going to want to say something that might hurt their feelings. Don't do it. And you're going to have some people in your class that look kind of sad or stressed. Maybe they had a bad night at home. Use your words to change their day, to make them feel better. You guys have more power than you even know, and it's all with your words. Can y'all do that?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these boys and girls. I thank you that in their schools this week, they will have the chance to speak words of life to their friends who are hurting, to those who are scared, to their teachers who are stressed, even to their parents, Father, even to their siblings. I pray that you would give them the words from you that show how much people are loved, words of kindness, words of compassion. And Father, I pray that we as their church family, that their parents in this room, their grandparents and their friends would know how vulnerable they are, and that we may be so careful with the words we speak to them, that they might be words of life that these kiddos remember as they grow up and grow into you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. Throughout Advent and Christmas and the New Year, we have been in the Gospels a lot. And so today I kind of throw a curveball, and we're going to be in two different Old Testament stories that may be brand new to you, both of them. If not, then I bet at least one of the two is somewhat unfamiliar. And so if you'll hang with me today, we're going to learn some new stuff, I think. See some new stories that are messy and cool and that God's in the midst of. Starting in Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed on to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, to be offered up by me as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He inflicted a massive defeat on them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 towns, and as far as Abel Karamim. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, And there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and with dancing. She was his only child. He had no other son or daughter except her. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." She said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has given you vengeance against your enemies, the Ammonites." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Grant me 2 months, so I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my companions and I." "Go," he said, and sent her away for 2 months. So she departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to the vow he had made. She had never slept with a man, so there arose an Israelite custom that for 4 days every year, the daughters of Israel would go out to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to these ancient words and these hard words, seeking to hear your word, perhaps even your word of good news in the midst of them. So would you open our hearts, would you open our ears to receive? Here we are, your servants, we are listening. Help us be those who do your word and do not only hear it. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow in our country, we observe Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. And so this week I've been reflecting a lot on this man whose life was marked by courage and faithfulness and prophetic pleas for justice and righteousness, even at such a great cost to himself. I've been thinking about the power of his words. I've been listening to some of his old sermons and reflecting on my own words. I've been asking myself, with one of the most accessible tools I have to proclaim the gospel each and every day, namely the tool of my tongue, am I faithful and courageous and passionate for justice and righteousness, for truth and for love? A few weeks back during Advent, one Sunday morning, I asked you all to guess how many words the average person speaks in a day. And if you remember, it tends to turn out that women speak around 20,000 words a day, and men around 7,000. It's incredible. But either way, that's a lot of words. Our lives are absolutely consumed by them, receiving them, speaking them all day, every day. And so it's really no surprise at all that Scripture has a whole lot to say about words, about the tongue, and how important it is to try and have some control over it. Matthew chapter 12 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And then Jesus says, "Hear this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter." Yikes. Words matter. To add to this, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Both death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life. Words matter. I remember I was in the sixth grade. As most sixth graders, awkward and uncomfortable in my own skin. I had really short hair, poofy bangs, thick glasses, oversized Far Side t-shirts were my look. I was kind of a dork. And I was a bit on the chunky side, and I knew that well too. And in school one day, I was walking past a group of the popular sixth grade boys, and one of them made a comment about my weight in front of his friends. And to this day, at 32 years old, I can remember everything about that moment. Isn't it strange how some passing comments stick with us for years to come? Words matter. In the same way, I remember my grandmother. And for about the last 5 years of her life, Every time I would go and see her as I was leaving, she would grab my hand and look into my eyes, and she would say the same thing every time. She would say, "Jamie, I just hope I get to live long enough to see what it is that God is going to do with you." The time in life when I had very little dreams inside of what God might do, it was her words that began to make me believe in myself, to begin to want something bigger for my life than I could possibly accomplish on my own, to think that there might actually be something inside of me that God was doing. Our words matter. Just take a moment and think about your own life. Back on the schoolyard, promises from a classmate to be your best friend, and the security that came with that. Hearing a mom or a dad or a coach say, "Way to go, I'm so proud of you." A boyfriend or a girlfriend, the first time they said, "I love you." Wedding vows, bedtime stories, conversations around the dinner table, unexpected phone calls, and the message on the other end, sometimes great, sometimes completely earth-shattering. A card from a loved one in the mail, just because. Those words that we wish we could take back after an argument. Those words of gossip that are spoken when we didn't know the person we were talking about was standing right behind us. Words of congratulations. Words of apology. Words that broke and words that healed. And so, so many words in all those spaces in between, just to make us know that we weren't so alone in this world. Words, they matter. We speak them every single day. And we've all been changed by them, for better or for worse. And we know, as Christian people, we know that our words are supposed to be words that are kind and that are encouraging and that are full of truth and full of love. And just following our conviction on these things is challenging enough, believe me. But this morning, I can't help but wonder if there's even more we're called to do with our words than just be kind, just be encouraging. I wonder if words can really, literally have the effect of life and death on another, as that proverb indicates. And I think it's a fair question. Do our words that are spoken so often, so many, do they really have power like that? It's a question that the answer I'm not really convinced of most days, the power of my words. If I was, then I'm sure I would have a lot less aimless chatter and far fewer whiny complaints. And whenever I begin to forget about the power of my words, there's a couple stories in the Old Testament that draw me back again and again to what has always been true. The first, the story from Judges that we just heard, where we meet this guy named Jephthah. Jephthah's a mighty warrior, and he had been made head commander over the people of Israel. And we find them as Israel's going into battle with the Ammonites. But before anything happens there in Judges 11, verse 29, it says the Spirit of the Lord is already upon Jephthah. So with the Spirit by his side, Jephthah led the people through Gilead and then Manasseh and then Mizpah without any trouble or effort, it seems. They are victorious because the Lord is with him. And yet as they near the Ammonites, Jephthah quickly forgets the recent past. He forgets the stories of God's faithfulness and the signs of God's power. And in this strange moment of fear and insecurity, he makes this needless vow to the Lord. He says to God, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whoever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I get home victorious shall be the Lord's, to be offered up as a burnt offering." And with that, Jephthah's words have him doomed. And you know, it's easy to judge Jephthah. It's easy to speak of how rash and irrational he was in this moment, how ignorant and how faithless, how unfit to be a commander of the army of Israel, the Lord's army. And yet, I believe that we too know the mess we can get ourselves in when we allow fear and insecurity to determine what we say. In fact, I'd propose if we just take a moment to consider the words that we shouldn't have spoken just this very past week. I bet the majority of those words came out of a place of fear and insecurity within ourselves. And if you don't see the connection right off the bat, keep reflecting, because I can guarantee you misspoken words, more times than not, fear and insecurity, they're right there with them. Jephthah's not that much different than us. And so Jephthah and the Israelite army, they battle the Ammonites. And the good news is they win. The successful warrior, he heads home after this great battle, ready for some rest and some celebration. And as he makes his journey back that way, back at home, his daughter is peering out the window, waiting for her dad to arrive. You know, perhaps how you used to do when you heard that grandma and grandpa were coming to visit, standing by the window all day long, couldn't wait for them to get there. Each car you heard, checking to see if it was them, until at last their station wagon pulled into the driveway. As soon as her dad's silhouette comes over the horizon, she knows it's him. She would know his walk any day, from any distance, because it's her dad. She hasn't seen him in months. She really has no proof he's alive. And with this glimpse, this girl's hopes and her prayers are answered. Her dad is alive, and he is home. And so she rushes out the door to give him a big hug, to greet him. If she's like our kids, maybe to see what he brought her. And just as soon as Jephthah sees his little girl, his joy immediately turns to tears as he remembers that foolish thing, the foolish words that he spoke to his God. God, if you just take care of the Ammonites for me, I will sacrifice whatever I see first when I return home. A vow that no one asked him to make. A plea that God did not need to care for his people as God had always cared for his people. A moment of faithlessness, and now she would have to pay the consequences. Now his daughter would have to die. Jephthah tells her the terrible news, and her response is not why, or oh, that's so unfair, or what were you thinking, Dad? Or surely there's got to be some other way. Her response in that moment was simply, my father, if you've opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. And so for 2 months, she mourns with her companions, and then she sacrificed. The story ends. Thousands of words a day, spoken to God and others. We open our mouths a lot, and our words matter. Jephthah's words literally led to death. And in Judges, the tale of Israel just moves on, as if this girl is just one more casualty of a faithless people. And as I read it, I can't help but begin to ask, did God really expect Jephthah to make good on his vow? Doesn't God understand human nature and frailty? And doesn't God know that we don't always mean what we say? Couldn't God, in his divine power, have sent a goat out of that house? The very thing Jephthah probably had in mind when he made that vow in the first place. Didn't God? Couldn't God? Why did God? The story leaves us with so many questions. If anything, it assures us that words matter and that words have power. But if you're like me, we're still a little bit unsettled by it all. Is there any word, and the word, to help us make sense of this mess that is Judges chapter 11? I believe perhaps there is. And I believe perhaps unexpectedly a little tale in 1 Samuel does just that. Now, these two stories, Judges and Samuel, they're not often read together. In fact, never at all that I've heard. But I think they should be. With questions that Judges leaves on my heart, in fact, I think they must be. And so for a moment, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And there we find verses 24 to 28. Israel here is battling the Philistines. And once again, they're doing just fine with God's help alone. The verse right before verse 24 assures that God gave Israel victory in the battle before this next battle they're going into. They were doing well just letting God be God. And then in verse 24, it says, "Now Saul, the king, committed a very rash act on that day before their new battle. He laid an oath on the troops, saying, 'Cursed be anyone who eats food before it's evening, and I have been avenged on my enemies.' So none of the troops tasted food. All the troops came upon a honeycomb, and there was honey on the ground. When the troops came upon the honey was dripping out, but they did not put their hands to their mouths, for they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charged the troops with the oath. So he extended the staff that was in his hand and dipped the tip of it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers said, 'Your father strictly charged the troops with an oath, saying, "Cursed be anyone who eats food this day. And so because of you, the troops are faint."'" So here in this story, Israel once again is doing well. And things change when Saul gets antsy and commits a rash act. He makes an oath regarding the troops, saying no one should eat before the enemy's conquered. Jonathan, Saul's son, mind you, who was busy at battle, did not hear the oath at all. Sound familiar to Jephthah's daughter? And so Jonathan sees some honey, and he has a taste because he's hungry. And immediately there's trouble. "What are you thinking?" the soldiers begin to cry out. "Didn't you hear your father's oath? Because of you, Jonathan, because you've eaten this, all of our troops are faint. You have put us all at risk." And so Saul kind of misses this encounter, and if you keep reading in those verses, he goes back that evening wanting to finish the Philistines off during the night. But a priest of God slows him down and says to the king, "Don't you think it might be good to inquire of God first if you should go and finish them off?" And when they begin to seek God's wisdom, God does not answer them. Something is off between the people and their God, Saul senses. And so he says, "Whoever has sinned shall surely die." And he begins to determine the guilty party by drawing lots until only Jonathan is singled out, his son. And from that comes this exchange down in verse 43. "Then Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me, what have you done?' Jonathan told him, 'I tasted a little bit of honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die.' Saul said, 'God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan.'" Seems senseless, doesn't it? In response, Jonathan simply says, "I did it. Here I am. I will die." Not so different from the words of compliance spoken from Jephthah's daughter. "Do to me according to what you have spoken to your God," she said. And Saul agrees that Jonathan's death is the only way out of this mess. And it would seem that this story is going to end just as tragically as the one in Judges. But then something happens. There's a little murmuring among the crowd. Someone whispers to the one standing next to him, this doesn't feel quite right, does it? The other, no, Jonathan didn't even hear the vow. This isn't just. If anyone's guilty, it's Saul. And still another, and Jonathan, he should be set free. Jonathan deserves to live. And there in that place, one person's voice began to inspire another. One who was brave enough to question the king encouraged courage among the rest. They all felt those little nudges in their spirits and that stirring in their gut that said, this isn't the way things should be. And you know, they could have just ignored it. They could have easily said, that's none of our business at all. That's between a father and his son. That's between Saul and Jonathan. They could have said, what a shame it has to be this way. You know, getting involved will just be too messy, too nosy, too risky. They could have easily saved face and saved themselves and just watched as Jonathan died so they all might live and go on with their battles as usual. In other words, they could have done what the people in Jephthah's community did so well. Those companions there in Judges 11 that it said followed his daughter around for 2 months. Where were they on the day of her sacrifice? Jephthah was a judge, a leader in a small community. People knew what was going down. Where were they on the day of her sacrifice? His friends, his neighbors who knew what was coming, those who simply stood by, who pushed the tears back, who turned their backs, who mourned for what they assumed had to be, while refusing to imagine and advocate and speak up for what should be. Where were they? You see, the soldiers here in Samuel, they could have easily removed themselves from the situation with silence. Or they could have expedited the process with words of compliance. But it's not the path they chose. There in verse 45 in 1 Samuel, it says, then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die? He's the one who accomplished the victory you were praying for. He should not die. That's completely ridiculous. That's simply wrong, King. The Lord is our witness. We are standing with your son, O King. You will not touch a hair on his head so long as we are here. He is the one who worked with God today. You, Saul, have chosen the way of death. Jonathan shall live. And the story concludes, so the people ransomed Jonathan, and he did not die. Their words gave a man who was good as dead life, another chance. What if just one of those companions and judges had said to Jephthah, no, that's not right. Your daughter deserves to live. So long as I am here, I will stand by her and see to it that she gets what she deserves. So long as I live, not a hair on her head will be touched because it's unjust. It's wrong. You see, just one voice might have saved her, but there were no voices that day. Our words matter. And so I can't help but believe that words surrendered to God are indeed words that are kind and loving and encouraging. But even more than that, words fully surrendered to God go far beyond that. These kind of words speak life into pockets of darkness and death. They give voice to the voiceless. They name the truth when lies and deceptions threaten to snuff it out. And so I ask this morning, who are the voiceless among us? Who are the people in our community, in our world, trudging through this life with no one to speak on their behalf? If you have no idea who that might be, a few ideas. Just spend an afternoon walking through the halls of a nursing home. You will know the residents in a moment who haven't had a visitor in months. You will pass the patient who hasn't experienced the tender care of a caretaker in days. Thousands of words a day. Will any be used on them? Get to know a single parent who, because of a tough lot in life and poor choices made years ago, now has a criminal record. No threat to society. They're just trying to make it and support his or her kids. One job application after another, denied, denied, denied. You can find these folks all around town. Thousands of words a day. Will any be used on them? Children caught in the throes of abuse and neglect. In our own backyard, they are all around us. Thousands of words a day. Will any be used on them? That person in your family that no one really talks to, but everyone loves to talk about. On a Sunday morning, the person among us who always seems a little bit alone in the sanctuary, on the margins for one reason or another. The underpaid worker, those in our community with no papers and thus no identity, just trying to provide a better life for their family and no one to turn to when the boss mistreats them or when crises arise. The orphans, the widows, the prisoners, the slaves and the trafficked, the refugees, the lonely, the forgotten. Who are the equivalents among us in our society? Who might Jesus put on this list today? Thousands of words a day. Will I give even a few to speak up for them? To say, this isn't right. She deserves to live. He deserves to be seen. And so long as I live, I will see to it that they get a chance to live as well. You see, when our words are surrendered to God, oh boy, do things begin to change. There is more love and kindness shared among us. There's more encouragement and far, far fewer complaints. There's more truth. There's more light. Indeed, when our words are surrendered to God, we truly become what we are called to be, and that is ambassadors of life. So we're about a quarter through the day. That means that there should be somewhere between 5,000 and 15,000 words yet to come off of your lips. For some of you, far less. For some, far more. And you know who you are, and so do we. Imagine what God might do if even a few of those words were fully His to use exactly how He wants, on behalf of exactly who He wants. Imagine, and may it be so. Friends, our words, they matter. May they be words of life. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that in each of us, you've given us this incredible tool to change the world. Thank you that with your spirit in our bones, we can speak words that heal and build up, words that reconcile, words that speak value and worth to those who feel worthless and forgotten, words that speak love to those who have never felt love, words that speak the gospel truth to those in chains. Father, words help us with so many periphery things. They help us with keeping relationships healthy and intact. They help us express our feelings, our emotions. They help us fill empty space. And that's all just fine. But Father, each day, this day, use our words in a way so much bigger than that. Our world is suffering, our world is dying, and you've given us the power to speak life, and so may it be. Let us speak life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.